Welcome, friends, to Truth Unveiled, where the mission and focus of the New You Ministry is to reveal what truth actually is that can only be found in God's holy word, the Bible. Our subject for today is the modern church. Is it relevant? Before we get into our subject for today, I invite you to join me now for a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we invite you to open your word for our edification and salvation. As we study this vital topic regarding the relevancy of your church, the church that you love, we pray that the mission of your church will remain clear and steadfast. Illuminate our minds to this truth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The word relevant has crept into our religious vocabulary. What does it really mean? A thing is said to be relevant when it fits or suits given requirements, when it is pertinent and applicable, when it has something worthwhile to say in a given situation at a given place and time. Many today say that the church is no longer relevant in our modern world. It may have been all right in its day, but today we know so many more things that we didn't know then. This, according to their claim, makes the church obsolete. And critics have made statements like this one: 5 out of every 6 church buildings in North America could be sold and dismantled without damage to the Christian mission. Is that true? Even in our seminaries, you can hear vocal critics that the church is not relevant. Many young students are critical of the church, they're critical of the spirit of prophecy, critical of church doctrines, and the list goes on and on. This cynical criticism by those preparing to serve it, to be its representatives, is indeed alarming. Is the church's mission in doubt? Has the church's mission become a political viewpoint? Has the main thrust of the church switched from spiritual to secular? Has the church's focus stayed true to the reformation of the individual, or has the focus been the restoration of society? But when we now speak of the work of the church, the assignment that Christ has given it, its message, its mission of God, here the directive of our Lord is crystal clear. We now ask the question, is the church still relevant in the modern world? Is the mission and message of the church as entrusted to it by Christ still relevant in the modern world? Does it still fit man's requirements as they exist today? Is it still pertinent and applicable? Does it still have something worthwhile to say at this particular time and place in the history of mankind? Teachings on the real mission and method of the church. Now let's review briefly what the scriptures teach concerning the mission and message of his church. Matthew summarizes that assignment very clearly and very simply when he writes in the closing chapter of his gospel. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Luke also concurs when he writes in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. Who can disregard the Savior's eloquent witness before Pilate? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And that assignment, that message, that mission has not changed, not even in the 21st century. The church is still the temple of God, the body of Christ, made up of those who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, who believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again for their justification and ultimately for their glorification. The church does not belong to man, but to Christ. It is his possession, called to serve him and to fulfill his purposes. To this church God has assigned the responsibility of calling sinners to repentance, of proclaiming forgiveness through the cross of Christ, of encouraging individual believers in their Christian living. The purpose is to lead the elect of God through faith in Christ unto eternal salvation. And the only means God has given to the church to carry out its assigned purpose is His Word as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Only by preaching the law and the gospel, sin and grace, the wrath of God against sin, and the mercy of God in Christ will men be converted and made wise unto salvation. Is that what we hear in our churches today? As soon as the church deviates from that assignment, from that message, from that mission, it will cease to be relevant, for it will no longer meet the basic needs of man in today's society. It will no longer be relevant when it fails to fulfill Christ's purposes, as when, for an example, it becomes an agency for the defense of unbelief, when it denies the doctrines of the Christian faith, such as the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, the Godhead, and justification by faith. It will no longer be relevant when it joins forces with social revolution, when it condones sexual immorality, and champions lawlessness, when it becomes skeptical of the power of the gospel to reform the individual, and then attempts vainly to transform man by seeking to improve his environment. The opposite of relevant is obsolete, gone out of use, no longer serving any real function or purpose. We could very aptly refer to the church as obsolete when she forgets her God-given mission and begins to dabble in all sorts of things which, as a church, are not her concern. It is somewhat ironical that those who are most radical in their judgments of the biblical church, and who are pioneers in attempting to involve the church in those matters which are none of her business, that these usually fail to realize that they themselves are the ones who are making the church seem irrelevant and unnecessary. The Apostle Paul described them well. However, when he wrote to Timothy, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. The church which remains true to her God-given mission will always be relevant. But let us now see that the church which remains true to its mission, that proclaims Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, that bears witness to man's sin and God's grace, that church will always be relevant. It will have something pertinent to say to the needs of 21st century men and women. In fact, it alone can provide him that which he perhaps needs more desperately than ever before. Just look at the world you live in. The world which the church is serving today is more educated, isn't it? It knows more about things than in any preceding era in the history of the church and, indeed, the world. Almost all of that education and training is being imparted in an atmosphere that suggests a lot of questions, but provides very few answers. An atmosphere in which there is a great deal of searching, but very little finding. An atmosphere in which the theories and assumptions and accepted facts of this moment may already be outmoded because of a new discovery that will be announced tomorrow. An atmosphere that lends itself very well to the question, what is truth? And thereby subtly suggesting that there are no absolute standards anymore, no fixed truths, no final authorities, that there is in fact no last word that can be spoken on anything. And yet, the Christian message, the one that God has laid upon our conscience to share also with the modern world, this Christian message insists that there are areas of learning and wisdom and knowledge in which there are indeed absolutes, in which there are indeed fixed truths, in which there is a final authority, and concerning which a last word can indeed be spoken. The Christian message insists that there is an absolute in wisdom and knowledge, a knowledge beyond which there simply is no other. A knowledge that is not susceptible of further analysis, a knowledge that is fundamental and essential, a knowledge that is final, a knowledge that is indeed the last word on the subject, so that there's nothing more to say. The scriptures tell us just that when Paul writes to the Colossians, in him, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the center of the circle, Luther used to say, and all the narratives of Holy Writ, if they be rightly viewed, will point to Christ. And if I do not find Christ in my study, then my study has been in vain. For without his help, all my labor is ineffectual. Without his grace, all wisdom is folly. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not a few, not some, not most, but all of them. There is no knowledge and wisdom of any kind worth having apart from Christ. For the wisdom in Christ does more than suggest questions. It gives answers, answers where they really count. At this point, I would like to share a little story with you, one that I read somewhere a few years back, but one that's always stayed with me. It concerns a young man who had just been graduated from one of the nation's leading law schools. Now, he was very much thrilled at the prospect of beginning his career after many years of hard work and study. He was sharing some of his excitement and enthusiasm with a next-door neighbor, a longtime friend of the family. "I finally made it," he said. "I have a job with a leading law firm in the East. I begin working the 1st of July. Incidentally, I'll be one of the highest paid members of my class." "I'm happy for you," the old neighbor replied. "I know that you always worked hard in school. I'm sure that you will now work equally hard in the legal profession. But what then? Well, I expect to gain some valuable experience with this firm, the young man continued. My name will become known, and before long I'll be able to branch out on my own. And then? His neighbor continued. Then I'm going to get married, I'll raise a family, and with my income I'll certainly be able to give them many of the advantages I did not have. And then? Well, the way I have it figured, I'll be able to retire at an early age. Then my wife and I will travel and do all the things we were too busy to do before. And then? Well, I don't suppose I can expect to live forever. I suppose eventually, like everyone else, I'll have to die. And then? And for the first time in this animated, somewhat one-sided conversation, the brash young man with all the answers was suddenly quiet. For this question, the one that really mattered, he had no answer. A brilliant mind, with a vast store of every imaginable kind of knowledge, but the wisdom he had acquired did not pass the acid test when he was suddenly confronted with life's most vital question. What's my hope? In what do I place my trust? What do I hang on to when I come to the end of the road, in that inevitable moment when God taps me on the shoulder and whispers, "Time's up"? And unless I have the answer to that question, I haven't gotten past the ABCs, and my degree isn't worth the paper it's written on. Therefore, I submit that the Christian message is indeed relevant to modern man, because it gives him an answer in that inescapable moment when he needs it the most, when suddenly all his know-how and the vast estate he has accumulated doesn't help him in the least, because he's about to be placed in a box without pockets. But the Christian message gives him an answer to that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? An answer that is the final authority, an answer that is the last word, for it comes from the lips of our omnipotent God, who has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So what about the restless youth whose thought of dying is the farthest thing away from his mind? He has a life to live first, and he's anxious to get on with it. So what he wants to know is this: what can Christ do for me right here and now as I move through this world? Again, the answer has to be everything. In fact, it's the only wisdom that will make our lives successful and meaningful, abundant and triumphant right here and right now. For only in Christ do we begin to realize that we're not blind creatures of fate, that our lives are not ruled by chance, that we're not just a little insignificant fly in a dizzy universe, that we're not just helpless pawns in the world's giant chessboard moved about at will to satisfy the whims of a fickle deity. No, only in Christ do we realize that we're a prized possession of God. We must be, for think what he paid to make us his own. Silver, perhaps gold? Nothing that cheap. The lifeblood of his Son. That's what he paid to redeem us. And that's how much we are worth to him. And if he thinks that much of us, nothing, but nothing can really go wrong in our lives. We are here reminded of the Apostle Paul's triumphant declaration in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Admittedly, there are many details in our personal and individual lives whose meaning and purpose may not immediately be clear to us. But there is one fact that we will always know beyond all possibility of doubt. Above us, reigning in heaven, is a God who is for us, This is not some vague, nondescript deity, but a God of love. Not just a God of love in general, but a God who demonstrated his love for us in a very tangible way, in a way that we can all understand, when he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And we can be grateful and thankful for that, can't we? The logic of Holy Scripture is simply this, and you can't argue with it. If God has given us the gift, surely he will also let us have the ribbons. If God has given us his Son to die for us, to ransom us from the powers of sin and death, and to win us back to eternal fellowship with him, then surely he will also find a way for us to surmount the minor tragedies of this life. If he has done the greater thing, surely he will also do the lesser thing. We are not dealing here with some theological abstraction, but with a truth which has a vital bearing on the life of every man and every woman every hour of every day. To go through life without the assurance of God's love would be nothing but a ghastly nightmare. Who would want to get up in the morning and go to work, not knowing how God felt toward him, not knowing if God in his holiness and righteousness had thrown him off forever? Who would want to slave at the office, or sweat at the workbench or ironing board, or who would want to go to bed one more night, not knowing if God is a hateful monster or a merciful, loving Heavenly Father? I found this quote tucked away in my files. Author, unknown. The cross of Christ is the only basis, the only sure foundation of Christian hope. Indeed, it is the only ground for prevailing hope that God has given to man. For it is only in the cross of Christ that man can finally become convinced of God's mercy and his love. Where else can man turn for an authentic revelation of his love? The towering mountains and the billowing seas may tell us of his power. The sun and the moon and the rolling canopy of heaven may tell us of his wisdom. The test tube and the microscope may tell us of the marvelous secrets which he has tucked away in his material universe. But nowhere can we find incontrovertible evidence of his love, except in his own self-revelation through the cross. It is there that we learn what God thinks of us, how he feels toward us, and what his intentions with us are. True thoughts. The church, then, which is true to her God-given mission and message, not only provides a sure answer to life's most vital question, what must I do to be saved, but it also provides the wisdom which alone can give rhyme and reason to the events of man's life right here and right now. The church, which is true to her God-given mission, can give an answer to the men and women in the world who are searching for the meaning and purpose of their lives in this world and in this day and age. It can give them an answer which is the ultimate, the last word. That answer is found in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The church, which faithfully proclaims Christ as the Son of the living God and the Savior of the world, will be relevant also in our modern world. For amid the rapidly changing scenes of life, it will assure 21st century man and woman that there are still some absolute values that will never change. It will let him or her hear a voice that does not merely test theories, explore possibilities, and thereby undermine faith and create doubt, but it will let them know and hear a voice which, in the areas that really count, and does not have to say, "I think," or "maybe you're right," or "it seems to me," or "who cares," or "what difference does it really make?" But it will be a voice that speaks with authority and sureness, because it can back up everything that it says with a "thus saith the Lord." Sinful man does not change. Now, nor does our merciful God. Interesting thought there. but there is also very plausible and logical proof for the statement that the church which remains true to her God-given message and mission is relevant in the modern world.